Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
You may have noticed that during the greeting time, the stage changed a little bit. There are five different objects up here with me. And I'm just going to throw out this question: what do these objects have in common? All right, what do they have in common? If you're watching online, we're so glad that you've joined us this morning. Thanks for being with us. And if you have an idea of what these objects have in common, I'll go through them in a moment so you can kind of see what they are if it's a little bit difficult to see. But go ahead and chat, put in your response what you think these objects are that have in common. Let's start out over here on my right to your left. Kind of feel like I'm on The Price is Right or something like that. We have a vacuum cleaner. How much? No, how much? We have a lantern, a weed eater, a chainsaw, and a bicycle. What do these five items have in common? Any ideas? They what? Okay, only one person controls them. All right. They don't work without a person. I heard someone over here, they all require power to operate, and that's true. They do. The vacuum cleaner needs electricity. Without electricity, it will not operate. The lantern needs batteries. And if it has batteries, well, here's a switch, then it works. It lights up the world. The weed eater also operates on batteries. If it doesn't have a battery, it won't function. The chainsaw needs gasoline, and the bike needs human power, pedal power. All five of these objects require power in order to operate. If you're taking notes this morning, whether on the back of our worship program or if you are on the YouVersion Bible app, you can find that by going to YouVersion, click on the events, and then look for events near me. It'll pick you up. If you've got your locator on, you'll find Radius Church, and you can find all of our sermon notes there. But in your notes this morning, to operate, to fulfill our purpose, we need God's power. If we are going to fulfill our purpose, just as these items up here are going to operate and fulfill their purpose, we need God's power filling our lives. This morning, we're wrapping up our series, Let's Party, where we're looking at the Spring Feast of Israel and seeing how they correlate to the events around Easter and the days following before Jesus went to heaven. The Apostle Paul taught us that these feasts were not just feasts that God wanted to remind Israel of what he had done. That's the first purpose. When God instituted them in the Old Testament, Israel was to remember the things that the Lord had done for them. But Paul says there is a second reason God gave the feast. He told this to the Colossian Christians in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, a feast, or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." These feasts were shadow pictures of what Jesus did for us and what he wants to continue to do for us. What's interesting is that these feasts, there was spring feasts and fall feasts. There was four spring feasts and three in the fall. The spring feasts represent the first coming of Jesus when he came to die for the sins of the world. He came as our Savior. That happened in the spring feast. That's the pictures there. The fall feasts represent the second coming of Jesus when he's coming as the king who's going to rule and reign over the entire earth. We've looked at the past few weeks how the first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, all coincided with the 3 days over Easter from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The feast of Passover, that symbolized Jesus dying on the cross, just as the blood of the lamb, of the Passover lamb, was shed, and then the blood was applied to the house. Jesus died for our sins. He's the Lamb of God. And if we apply his blood to our lives, then death passes over us and we have eternal life with Christ forever in heaven. The Feast of Unleavened Bread that took place on the first day of the 15th month, symbolizes that we are to be holy. Leaven was represented sin. Unleavened bread meant there was no sin. We are to live holy lives as Christians and also to live in victory over the devil. The third feast, which was on the 16th of the first month, is first fruits, and that symbolized Jesus raising from the dead. He is the first fruits, the first one who's raised from the dead. We are going to be raised from the dead someday, and we're going to enjoy heaven forever. So those three feasts took place 3 days in a row. The last spring feast took place 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. We learned about that last time. And the Feast of Pentecost, or weeks, or harvest, it went by three different names. That symbolizes that Jesus loves us, and he has empowered us to help other people to love him. We are to be laborers in the harvest. The Feast of First Fruits was the beginning of the spring harvest, and the Feast of Pentecost was the conclusion. It was the fulfillment. It was the day that God birthed the church. That was when the church got its marching orders from Jesus. You may remember the last time we talked about this, we learned how the things that you say right before you go, your final words are usually the most important, the things that you don't want someone to forget. And when we look at the words that Jesus told us, he said, I want you to reach lost people, people that don't know me. The harvest is for everyone. He said, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the entire world. I want everyone to know that I have died for their sin, that they don't have to go to hell, that they can have eternal life with me. We are to be witnesses to everyone. Everyone matters to God. God wills that no one would perish. He wants to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And we also learn that the harvest is our priority. It's our purpose. The reason you and I are still here on planet Earth is to see lost souls come to know Jesus. We are to depopulate hell and populate heaven. That's our mission. Because you and I, we can worship better in heaven than we can on earth. We can talk to God way better in heaven than we can on earth. I can fellowship with you better in heaven when my sin nature is gone, when your sin nature is gone, and we're perfected in the image of Jesus. We can do that better in heaven than on earth. We can learn about God better in heaven because then we're going to know things fully. Right now, we only know partially. And so we can do everything better in heaven except one thing, and that is to win not yet Christians to Jesus, because there are no not yet Christians in heaven. You see, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, it's the judgment. We don't get a second chance after we die. We don't get to come back in a reincarnated form and, man, I missed it the first time, I can do it again, or we can't do anything up in heaven, or excuse me, once we die, to try to work our way into heaven. It is determined here on earth. So our priority as the body of Christ is to be witnesses here. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, letter C in your notes, God wants us to be involved in the harvest, and the power for the harvest comes from immersion in the Holy Spirit. God wants to give us power to fulfill our purpose. He didn't say, all right, I want you to do this, but I'm not going to give you the ability to do it. He gives us the power, and that power takes place by being immersed or baptized in the Spirit. Our mission statement, Pastor Zach said it during the welcome time, the greeting time. What's our mission statement as a church? We want to help all people find and follow Jesus. Yes, that's our purpose. And God wants to give us power for that purpose. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he commanded them, his disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The word baptized in the Greek language is what the New Testament was originally written in. That word baptized in the Greek language, it means to be immersed. It means to dunk something, to fully submerge it. Jesus said, I want to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. You need to go to Jerusalem. You need to wait for me. You need to seek me till you have this immersion with the Spirit. What is the reason for that? Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now realize that about 40 days earlier, on the Feast of First Fruits, when Jesus rose from the dead, we see in John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was the night when you could say they were saved. They started a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit came and lived inside of them. But now Jesus is saying, 40 days later, he's saying, I want you to go and wait to receive the Holy Spirit. This is a second experience. The first one, the Spirit lives inside of him, but now he says, I want the Spirit to immerse you so that you can have power to be my witnesses when the Spirit has come upon you, be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Our theme for the year is influence your radius. We all have a radius, and friends, not only do we have a radius, but God wants to give us power to influence our radius. We need to be seeking the filling, the immersion in the Holy Spirit. And we need to do it every day. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It says, be filled. We are to keep on being filled because we leak. How many of you discovered that you leak spiritually? You just can't get one filling and then you're good for the rest of your life. We need God to keep filling us full of His Spirit and full of His power. The Feast of the Harvest, or Pentecost, took place 50 days after first fruits, and that makes that the sixth day of the third month. That's when the Feast of Pentecost was, the third month on the sixth day. What's interesting is, in the Bible, the very first Feast of Pentecost that Israel experienced was at Mount Sinai. Jewish tradition says that when God gave the law at Mount Sinai, it was the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest. We read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So, on the third month, right near the Feast of Pentecost, they come to Sinai. And what's interesting is, when you take a look at the first Pentecost for Israel and the first Pentecost for the church, there are some fascinating parallels. I want to share them with you because I believe we can glean some truth that apply to our own lives. We have a chart there in your notes that you can fill in the blanks, you can follow along. On Mount Sinai, that was considered the birth of the Jewish nation. When God gave the law, He gave the Ten Commandments, that is considered by the Jews to be the birth of the Jewish nation. That is when it started. In Pentecost, the birth of the church took place when Jesus poured out His Spirit on all flesh. You've got the birth of Israel and the birth of spiritual Israel. That's the first parallel. The second parallel is that fire fell from heaven. In Exodus 19, 18, when God was giving the law, it says Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. I want you to imagine Casper Mountain this morning, okay? Just to my south, Casper Mountain being completely engulfed in smoke. Some of you have seen forest fires. You've seen the smoke, a very scary thing. But just imagine an entire mountain engulfed with smoke, and fire came down, but this fire did not burn up the vegetation and everything. It wasn't a destructive fire. There was a supernatural fire of God, and it says the smoke ascended like smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. God was manifesting Himself in power as the law was given. But on the day of Pentecost, God manifests Himself in power and with fire. We read in Acts 2:3, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of the Christians. So fire was present at both Pentecosts. The third parallel is that God gives the law. If you read Exodus chapter 20 to 24, you'll see that God gives the law throughout that passage there. What happened on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament? God gives the Spirit. And this is significant because Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, if you want to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, it's not enough just to have the Spirit. We need to be people that are living in truth. God gave the law not to save us, but to show us our need for Jesus and to give us moral principles to live by and abide by. And God wants us to be people that are full of the Spirit and people that are full of His truth. Okay, the fourth parallel that took place is tradition says God spoke in many languages on the day of Pentecost. If you look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, there's a little phrase in there and it says, a mixed multitude came out of Egypt. You see, it wasn't just the Jews, but there were people in Egypt, maybe from different nations, even Egyptians themselves, that as they saw the plagues taking place, they realized God is the one true God. And so these people of different languages came out, and Jewish tradition says that when God spoke the law to Moses, God spoke in all the languages of the people present. That's just mind-blowing that God did that. But you know what? That's what took place on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. Because when we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That word tongues actually means languages. They begin to speak in other languages. And when you look at verses 8 through 11 in Acts chapter 2, it lists 16 different places of languages. People say, we hear them speaking all in our own language, our own dialect. It's the same word there. God spoke in different languages so everyone could hear the gospel. You see, when we are immersed in the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit, Jesus said, I want you to be baptized in the Spirit to have power. Two things happen. You receive a supernatural power, and you also receive a supernatural language. When we speak in tongues, it's not something that we do. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks through us. And you don't fall into a trance. You don't lose control. You're in control, but the Holy Spirit wants to speak through you, and He talks to God. When I pray in tongues, sometimes I'll worship in tongues. I'll sing in tongues. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, sometimes I sing in the Spirit. Sometimes I sing in the understanding. You see, when I'm speaking in tongues or singing in tongues, I don't understand what I'm saying because it's the Holy Spirit speaking another language through me to God. And so you can worship in the Spirit. You can intercede for other people in tongues. You can pray for yourself in tongues. You can kind of pray for God to break strongholds in people's lives or in community. You can do that both with your understanding, and then you can do that in your spiritual language, your prayer language that God gives you. Do that in tongues. And the awesome thing is, as we pray in tongues, as we speak in tongues, it strengthens us. It builds us up. That is an added side benefit of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Jude chapter 1, verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. If you have not been baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I encourage you to do so because we need the power, but God also wants to give you this added prayer language to be a blessing to you. I am so glad for the gift of speaking in tongues. And here's the thing. I know for some people, that's kind of weird. It seems kind of spooky, kind of scary. By a show of hands, can I just say, how many of you, when you first heard about speaking in tongues, it sounded weird and really out there? Raise your hand. My hand's up there too, okay? I came from a mainline denomination, and I know the first time we were in a Spirit-filled church service, and they began to speak in other tongues, my mom thought, what in the world has just happened? It seemed weird, but the thing is, it's biblical. They did it on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to the Gentiles, right in the middle of his sermon, he didn't even get to, you know, give an altar call. He didn't get a chance to say, everyone bow your heads and close your eyes. If you didn't want to receive Jesus, raise your hand. No, they believed in the message and they were baptized in the Spirit and started speaking in tongues right in the middle of his message. And Peter says, we know they've been baptized because we heard them speak in other tongues. It happened in Acts 19. Something significant happened at the revival of Samaria, and we're not told what it was, but it was something supernatural because a sorcerer who knew all the tricks and knew demonic power, he wanted to buy that power. He had seen miracles. He'd seen Philip heal people. It was something out of the ordinary. I believe he heard people speaking in other languages that they had never learned. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something to be feared, because it is something that Jesus wants to bless his church with. Let me make sure you hear this. Speaking in tongues is not the baptism. It's the sign of the baptism. All right? It's the physical sign of the baptism. I love the 4th of July. One of my favorite places to go for the 4th of July is a little town in Iowa of 800 people called Inwood. That's where my parents, my wife's parents, pastored for over 20 years. This little town, in one day, it triples. They have a parade with a ton of candy for the kids. They've got kind of a carnival in the park with mud volleyball. Any mud volleyball players here? That sounds like fun. With tractor pulls, with rides for the kids, with the best, you know, barbecue pork sandwiches you can have in Iowa. It's just awesome. And at night, they cap it off with a demolition derby. And after the demolition derby, they have fireworks. You know, you can go all over America to different 4th of July celebrations. Some may have demolition derbies, they may have parades, they may have carnivals, they might have, you know, different events. Like we have stuff up at the event center, they have bands and games and different things like that. But there's one thing every 4th of July celebration has. Fireworks. That is the sign that is always there. And friends, there can be a lot of things that happen. Some people, when they're filled with the Spirit, they begin to cry. Some people begin to laugh. Some people may dance. Some people may fall down. Some people may not have any emotional experience. But the one sign that accompanies every immersion in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. It's not something to be feared. It's God wanting to give you the ability to pray sometimes when you don't know how to pray. How many have ever prayed and you ran out of words to say, but you were still upset, you were still frustrated, you had no idea what more to say? Anyone ever been there, done that? Yeah. That is a great time to begin to pray in the Spirit. Or if you're in a situation, I've been in situations before where maybe it's like a witnessing situation, and somebody, they're beginning to talk to me, and they begin to just begin to attack Christianity, they've got an argument, I'll listen to them, but just kind of in my spirit, I begin to pray in the Spirit as I listen to them, and I'm able to intercede and say, oh, Jesus, help me, because I don't know what to say. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experience to give us power, and its physical sign is speaking in a language you've never learned. That is the fourth parallel that took place between the first day of Pentecost and the New Testament day of Pentecost. There is a fifth one, and when you look in Exodus 31, verse 28, you may remember Moses came down off the mountain, and he found that the Israelites were worshiping a golden calf. They says, we don't know what happened to this guy. They rebelled against God, and 3,000 people were killed that day as a result of their rebellion. On the day of Pentecost, Israel doesn't rebel. This time, the Jews present, they repent, and 3,000 are saved. God wants to pour out his power upon us. The Jews say that at the Feast of Pentecost, when the law was given, God betrothed himself to the nation of Israel. That word betrothal is kind of uncommon in our culture. Really, betrothal is like engagement on steroids, okay? A betrothal is not just getting engaged, but what happens is that the groom says, you and I, I'm going to marry you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. When the place is finished, I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to take you to my home. We're going to be married and have the wedding and the honeymoon. We're going to consummate the relationship. And so the bride in Jewish culture had to wait for her groom, and legally they were married even though the marriage hasn't been consummated. For them to break the marriage, they had to get a divorce. It was binding. You see, it's a picture of love, of commitment, of the closest human relationship you can have. That's what God was saying. We read in Exodus chapter 24, it says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, the law he'd been given. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. God made a covenant. He cut a covenant with Israel. Giving the law started a covenant. And we're told in Malachi chapter 2, when God looks at marriage, he sees it as a covenant between a man and a woman. It's not a contract where if you break your part, then I can break mine. It's a covenant that says, I will be faithful to you no matter what you do to me. That's a covenant. And Malachi the prophet said, you haven't been faithful to the wife of your youth. You've dealt treacherously with the wife of your covenant. And what's interesting is when you go to then Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, go cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness. You see, in the wilderness, when God gave the law, that covenant, he was starting a covenant, he said, I'm betrothing myself to you. And friends, Jesus Christ has betrothed himself to us. We are the bride of Christ. What did he say to his disciples on the night he was betrayed before he went to the cross? He said in John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's using betrothal language. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As the church, we are the bride of Jesus. Jesus loves us incredibly. There are some Christians I know, they walk around their whole life feeling like they don't measure up. God really doesn't care about them. God doesn't love them. Friends, this picture of betrothal, being the bride of Christ, means God loves you. He loves you so much. And I don't know about you, but I'm married. I love my wife. I love her greatly. I want to please her. She wants to please me. We celebrated my birthday. I turned, just a few days ago on Friday. My wife asked me, what do you want for your birthday cake? She made the cake that I wanted, the orange blossom cake some of you have had, yeah? At those fundraisers we've done for Speed the Light missions, yeah? That's one of my favorite cakes, orange blossom cake. She made me filet mignon. Woo! My birthday presents, I got some golf gear that I wanted, okay? Why did she give me golf? She doesn't like golf, but I like golf. You see, she wanted to please me and fulfill my desires. And realize that Jesus wants to please us, but on the flip side, with him being our groom, we need to please him. We need to do his desire. And what is his desire? What is his purpose? What is the driving passion of his life? He came to seek and save that which was lost. His purpose needs to be our purpose. And the thing is, he just didn't say, go be my witnesses, accomplish my desires and my passions. He empowered us to do it. Just like when Rebecca and I got married, I now set up a bank account in both of our names. It wasn't just my name on it, but her name is on it. When I got a credit card, I put her name on the account too. Why is that? Because I wanted her to be able to supply and furnish our house. I wanted her to be able to take care of our family. I wanted to give her everything she needed to take care of our children. And friends, as the bride of Christ, God wants us to take care of His house, to do what it needs to furnish and supply for His children, to take care of His family. Just as we provide for our spouse, Jesus has provided power for us to be witnesses everywhere. That's His desire. He has equipped us. We just need to be open and ready to be filled with the Spirit. You can think of the baptism in the Holy Spirit as being a spiritual American Express card. That's what He said. Go to Jerusalem and wait till you have power. Don't leave home without it. Don't go try to be witnesses until you've got the power. Don't leave home without it. He wants us to seek this power. As we wrap this up, I want to just throw out a question. Why are people not baptized in the Spirit? And here's a second one, and I just lost my mic. I just lost power. There we go. Are we back? That was weird. Thank you, Lord, for that good illustration. And where was I at now? the other one. Why are people not immersed in power, but how come some of us who have been baptized in the Spirit, speak in tongues, don't see the power of God in our lives? Have you ever wondered that? I believe because sometimes there are obstructions in our lives. See, I want you to think of it like this. I have a glove here, and this glove on its own really can't do anything. But when this glove is filled with my hand, now this glove can do a lot. This glove can get a drink of water. This glove can move things and carry them around. This glove can write. But really, it's not the glove that's doing it. It's the hand that's in the glove. Friends, we need to realize that as Christians, we are the glove. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value that makes a difference. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can accomplish God's work. But here's the thing. Sometimes we try to be filled with the Spirit, but we can't do anything because we're already full of other things in our life. And this is where the prophecy comes in that was given this morning. Make room. We need to make room. We need to make space. There are several things in our life that can be crowding us and preventing us from being immersed in the power of the Spirit. One of those things is having a poor connection with God. Having a poor connection with God. We need intimacy with God. We have a vacuum cleaner at our home, and there is an outlet that on the top receptacle, if you plug in, for some reason the plug does not stick in the wall very good. And you can be vacuuming along, going away, and all of a sudden, vacuum cleaner just shuts off, no power. It's because there's a poor connection. And so I always try to remember, don't stick it in the top outlet, stick it in the bottom one, because the bottom outlet has a solid connection. And friends, if we want to have a continuous flow of God's power in our life, then we need to have a solid connection in our intimacy with God. We need to be people that are praying. That's what they were doing on the day of Pentecost. They'd been praying for 10 days straight. They were saying, God, give us the power. God, give us the Holy Spirit. We need to be people that are taking time in the presence of Jesus. Because as we spend time in the presence of Jesus, the baptizer, He baptizes us and immerses us in the Spirit. We need to be in His Word. His Word is His love letter to us. We need to be talking to Him, just as we would talk in a conversation with our spouse, because that's how you get closer. If we're lacking in our intimacy with God, that can be something that is an obstruction keeping us from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Something else that can be a barrier to being filled with the Holy Spirit is corrosion. It's sin. How many times have you ever opened up a flashlight or a lantern or something that runs on battery power and, you know, it doesn't work, and when you open it up, you find the corrosion on it? And maybe a battery leaked, or maybe it was in moisture, and so the terminals have rusted. And so you need to take some steel wool or a Scotch-Brite pad, and you need to shine that up. You need to clean the junk off. The Holy Spirit has a first name. What's His first name? Holy Spirit. What's His first name? Holy. If we're not holy, then why would He move through us to try to bring people to Jesus if they're going to see someone who's hypocritical and their life is filled with sin? See, we need to be people that are walking in holiness so that nothing blocks the light. The light is blocked by sin right now. You see a little bit through, but when we remove the corrosion from our lives, then you see the light clearly. Friends, we need to be free from sin in our life. And sometimes, because we lack the intimacy with God, we're not spending time in the Word, allowing the washing of the water of the Word to take place in our life. We're not coming to Jesus saying, "Give me this day my daily bread." We're not letting the Holy Spirit examine us and saying, "Forgive me of my sin as I forgive others." We're not praying, "Lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil." And so that connection with God can really help in that area. There's something else that can be a barrier for us being filled with the Spirit, and that is isolation. The Bible talks about Jesus being a friend of sinners. We need to be out in the world having relationships, because here's the thing. I've got a weed eater here, and it has power. But if I keep this weed eater inside this building, I'm never going to have an opportunity to use it. I need to take the weed eater out in the field so that I can use it for the purpose it's been intended. But if it's never out in the field, it can't be used. And sometimes we are so isolated. All of our friends are Christians. We don't have any non-Christian relationships. The only people we see are Christians. The only ones we talk to are Christians. If we don't have non-Christian friends, if we're not trying to make inroads at work or at school or in our neighborhood, wherever we're around, seeing everyone that comes across our path, if we have isolated ourselves, we will not have the opportunity to see the power of the Holy Spirit work in our lives. There is a fourth thing that is a barrier to us being filled with the Spirit. And that is baggage. That is baggage. See, here's a chainsaw. And I just folded my tape over. Give me a moment here. And for me to work this chainsaw, pastors and power tools are kind of dangerous. I won't start it, okay? But I need to have room in my life to operate the chainsaw. But if I've got a lot of other baggage in my life, then it is hard to carry the chainsaw as I have all this other baggage. So here I am. I'm going through life, and I have all these things, but now I really don't have any room to operate the chainsaw because I've got baggage. There's a lot of different kinds of baggage that we have. The first one is the baggage of materialism and success. The suitcase kind of represents travel, going places, doing things. It's filled with clothes. You take money along on a trip. You see, sometimes we can get so caught up our purpose as being on prosperity and pleasure and comfort and being a success in life that's our focus, and our focus isn't on the lost, on the passion of Jesus. That's our passion. Sometimes We want people to like us so much that the baggage is acceptance by others. Because, you know, I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I'm going to go on a picnic with them. I want to be friends. If I talk about Jesus and the need for salvation, they're not going to listen to me. If I invite them to church, they're going to think I'm weird. Especially if there's a message in tongues on a Sunday. I don't want that, man. And you see, sometimes what our fear of others think of us is baggage that we carry in our lives. Sometimes we are so busy with work or school that our busyness is baggage. And we don't have room to cut down the works of the devil in people's lives. And God says, I want you to let go of the baggage so you can make room and you can cut down the works of the devil. There is a fourth thing that can block us from being filled with the Spirit, and that is brokenness. That is brokenness. Sometimes we can be hurt. Life can have beaten us down so much that it is really, we just feel so defeated that we can't operate. How many of you ever tried to ride a bike with a broken chain? It doesn't work too well. You can sit on it and you can have all the power in the world. You can pedal as fast as you can. But as long as that chain is broken, the power is not distributed. And some of us this morning, there's brokenness in our lives. Maybe we've been carrying it for weeks, maybe some of us for years, and it's hindering our witness. And what we need to do is we need to say, Jesus, I want you to make me whole. I need you to take away the hurt and the pain. God wants to make us whole so that we can begin to roll in the Holy Spirit. I'm glad we've got wide rolls here. Beep, beep, look out. Hey, Rio, I'll race you. You see, only when we're whole and we're not broken can we then go places for God. Do you need to remove brokenness from your life this morning? God wants to fill us with power. And only as you and I remove these barriers can we be filled with the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do something to make an impact in the lives of eternity for other people. Pray with me this morning. Father God, I thank you for your awesome love for us, that we are your bride and you care for us. You died on the cross, but you just didn't do that. You have equipped us with supernatural power. And you want to give us a supernatural language. You have blessed us. You've lavished us with the riches of our salvation. I pray today, Jesus, that we would know you not just as our Savior, but as our baptizer. Give us power. Help us to reach the lost around us. Help us to clean out anything that would be blocking us. Fill us with your Spirit. This morning, how many of you would say, Craig, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. You see, here's the thing. That concept of a relationship with God may be foreign to you. It was to me. I grew up in church my whole life thinking, I got to do this, do that. It was all about a religion, about my works. And yet God was still far away. Some of you don't have a relationship, you have religion. Others of you, you have rebellion. You don't care about God. You want to do your own thing. But friend, God loves you so much. He died on the cross for you. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants to give you power. The power is just a secondary thing to help you fulfill his purpose. But his greatest purpose is to know you, to love you, so that you can enjoy him and heaven forever. And if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, maybe you've been relying on your religion, or maybe you've just been doing what you want to do on your own. You've been rebelling against God, but you know you're not right with God. You know you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You need to surrender control of your life. I'd like you just to raise your hand saying, Craig, I need to ask God to forgive me. I need to repent like Israel did. I need a relationship. I want to love him. If you're watching us online this morning, just go ahead and raise your hand. How many here this morning and say, I need to become a Christian. I need a relationship with God. I need him to forgive me my sin. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. How many this morning, as we've been talking about the things that can fill our lives, that can block us from being filled with the Spirit, God has spoken to you and he said there's something in your life that you need to make space, you need to remove it. How many this morning you just raised your hand? You'd say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Some of you here, you've never been baptized in the Spirit and you've wanted to be. I want everyone to stand this morning. I don't know about you, but I want a greater filling with the Holy Spirit than I've ever had before. I want us to influence our radius. I want us to help all people find and follow Jesus. How many would say, I want to be filled with the Spirit? I want to make an impact on lost people around me. Just hold your hand up high. That's awesome. This morning, I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm going to invite you to do what the church did in Acts. They got alone with God and they prayed. And so, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, whether for the first time or for just you've already had it, but you want a greater filling in your life, I'm going to invite you to come down and just to find a place of prayer at the front, somewhere around, just get alone with God and begin to pray. And for some of you, you've asked to be filled before and it hasn't happened. And here's the thing, I don't know why God tarries, God delays. You can have none of this in your life and sometimes still don't receive Spirit baptism. I don't want to make you feel bad, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to just begin to tell God, Lord, I don't get it. I want you to tell him your frustration. Some of you maybe are afraid of it. I want you to tell him about your fear. I just want you to begin to pray and say, God, fill me. Fill me full. Give me power. I want to make a difference.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.